Your Bibles are open to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read 99% of it, and I want you to follow along. Peter's letter is not written to unbelievers. It is written to believers. And so these words are written for us that we are to take seriously. Verse number 1 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, in Galatia, in Cappadocia, in Asia and Bithynia, to the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience, and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten to us again, circle the word again, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, in order that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise and the honor and the glory at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Of this, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what and what manner of time that the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicated when He testified before the sufferings of Christ Jesus and the glories that would follow. To them, the prophets, it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conducting yourself through the time of your sojourning here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, But you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the spirit of insincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the Word of God endures. It endures forever. These are your words that you have moved Peter to write down for our learning on this first, on this 10th day of December 2023 here in Hanover. So we pray that the Spirit of God would lead us into all truth, and that we would leave here with a determination to do what you have communicated to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, as always, you should have in front of you your own Bible, and you should have something to write with, and you're going to need something to write with, because all the cross-references that I will use are not necessarily on my piece of paper, especially at the end of the sermon. And you have my sermon notes in front of you, or our sermon notes. I need to make sure I say that. Here we are, getting towards the end of 2023. We've been running the race. We have set goals before us. And we did not run through 2023 aimlessly. But we put these goals before us so that we could run in a way that brings glory to God. And again, we have to be doing these things together. January, we'll hear four sermons again about what it means to be church and doing things together. I haven't blown my trumpet for a while, but I need to, because we live in very dark times. It doesn't matter if I'm on the internet and reading the news about in Germany or about in my home country of the United States. It doesn't matter if I'm listening to a Christian podcast on the internet, or even listening to other pastors talk. What keeps on coming out in all of these communications is that the world is a dark place. It's an evil place, and it's getting more and more evil. And as time goes on, that darkness is continually making its way into the church. Somebody has to blow a trumpet. Somebody who cares about the souls of people need to shout as loud as they can and show people their sins. We live in a time, and even a church time, where people follow their own desires. They follow and live by their feelings and by their own lusts. When it comes to obedience to the Word of God, people will say, "If I feel like it." We are to live on every word that comes from the mouth of God and what God has said. But we live in a time where people, even people who call themselves Christians, "Well, I don't feel like doing what the Word of God says." Let's take Thursday's seminar about tithing. There will be people who will not listen to the evidence in the Old Testament and the New Testament. They want to be able to give their money as they feel like it. If they don't feel like giving, they won't give. If they feel like giving this much, they'll give this much, but will not live by principles found in the Word of God. Or being part of a church. Well, I don't feel like praying with other people. I don't feel like studying with other people. I don't feel like going to church every Sunday, so I won't. And I live my life on feelings rather than principles that are given to us by God in the Word of God. We are living in dangerous times. If you're going to live your life on your feelings and not on every word that comes from the mouth of God, you are not going to heaven. Jesus Christ says, "He who hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock, and the rain came, and the floods came, and the wind came, and beat against that house, and that house did not fall. But he who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, I will liken him to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains came and the floods came and the wind blew and knocked that house down, and great was the fall." You're going to hear, you've already heard about your catechism questions about works and obedience. Even in a sermon on the resurrection, you're going to find out that it has a lot to do with works and obedience to God's Word. Learn to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Discipline yourself to live on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Why do I sound my trumpet? Because I heard my Lord, my Savior, my King say that there will be many false teachers that will come, and many people will be deceived. And Jesus Christ used the word many. And so I have to be able to blow the trumpet as a warning. Where are we going? Well, we're almost into the middle of December. As we come back on the 17th, we'll be talking about that Jesus Christ came to live in His people. And that's the thought of the sermon next week. We've been using this Advent season to remind ourselves not that we're supposed to be focused on Christ's first advent. There's no place in the Gospels or no place in the Word of God that says that we're supposed to set aside a day to celebrate Jesus Christ coming into the world. So we're not supposed to be focused really on His first coming, but the Bible does tell us that we're supposed to be focused on His second coming. That's what we're supposed to be counting the days to, looking forward to, groaning for, eagerly waiting for. Because those who are eagerly waiting and groaning for His second coming is who He's coming for to take home. We've taken a look at this is our third sermon in the series, and we've learned that God Himself came in the flesh. What does that mean, God Himself coming in the flesh? Well, we read in John chapter 1, verse number 1, "In the beginning, beginning was the Word." Go back to eternity past where you have only God, the Spirit, but you also have an eternal purpose in eternity. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. It was His Word. And the Word was God. And the Word came to fulfill the Father's promise all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And 2 weeks ago, we reminded ourselves of that promise. God said to Satan, "There will be enmity between your seed and her, the woman's seed. And the woman's seed will crush your head." And so Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came to earth to fulfill that promise. And He came to destroy the work of Satan. But Jesus Christ also came into the world to accomplish the eternal purpose of God. The eternal purpose is the eternal purpose that we have put before us for several Sundays now. From eternity past, God purposed that He would gather to Himself a special people, a people from every nation and tribe and people and tongue. He would recreate them into His own image. He would purchase them by the blood of His own Son. And every single one, every single person that He does this to, every single person will treasure Him, will glorify Him, will praise Him, will worship Him, will enjoy Him, and will obey Him, all for His infinite worth and because of His beauty. And they will do it now, and they will do it for all of eternity. And He does it for His own glory, and He does it for their own good and pleasure. Jesus Christ came to fulfill that purpose, as we read in Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 11. God sent His Son to accomplish this eternal purpose. God came. God came to do what He promised. Because that's the God from Genesis all the way to Revelation. If God purposes something, God will do it. If God makes a promise, He will fulfill that promise. We often use this passage in Philippians to talk about our salvation. And in the context, that's what you're supposed to do. But I want to make a point. Paul writes to the saints of Philippi, he says, being confident of this very thing, He who has begun a good work in you, He will complete it until the day of Christ. If God had a purpose in eternity past, He will do it. He will finish it. And that's the God that He is. And so Christ came to fulfill not only the eternal purpose, but the eternal covenant. That eternal covenant that we celebrate every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper. That covenant made between God the Father and God the Son. God the Father says, Son, go die for these people. And if you die for these people, I will do all of these things. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. God says, I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put My fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from Me. Jesus Christ came, as we learned from George last week, that He came to live and die for His brethren. He came to live a perfect life for us, and He came to die on the cross for us. 3 weeks ago, we took a look at the fulfillment of all of this. We took a look at Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. We looked at the first verse in Luke chapter 2, and we said that one Greek word says, and it came to pass. And that it was the plan and the purpose of God. We said that that Greek word means, in classical Greek, it means to come out on stage. And so, we have a director. And that director is using a script. And that script is the Scriptures. That script is the eternal purpose of God. And God is the author of that script. And the director is going to make sure that everything goes exactly as he has planned. And so we read verse number 1 of Luke chapter 2, and it starts off that God would move a earthly king to make a decree to get Joseph out of Nazareth to Bethlehem, just like the script says he was supposed to. And so Joseph comes with Mary, his wife, who is very much pregnant, to Bethlehem. And while they are there, then we read that according to God's timetable, according to God's timing, God sent forth his son, born of a woman under the law. We read in prophecy, we read in the book of Hebrews that Jesus Christ came, "Behold, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me." And that book was written in eternity past. "I come of that book that's written of me to do your will, O God." And the drama of redemption begins. Your Bibles are opened up to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses... Well, we read the whole Bible. Who is this letter from? Well, this letter, as we read verse number 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle is one who's been commissioned by a higher authority. Peter has been commissioned by Jesus Christ. The one who is commissioned has the same authority as the one who has commissioned him. So to ignore the teachings of Peter is to ignore Christ. To ignore Christ is to ignore God. To ignore what is written in the New Testament is to ignore Christ and to ignore God, because these are his words. But who is it written to? Well, verse number 2 tells us clearly it's written to the elect, to the chosen, to God's special people, to those who are already believers. These are the ones who have been elected by God according to the foreknowledge of God, sanctified of the Spirit for obedience, and then sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. And what we see here is that these people have received grace from the triune God. They were chosen by God, not because of anything that they've done, but because God chose them. It says that they were sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And then look down at your Bible. What are the next two words that come after sanctified? For obedience. And these are the ones who have been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, if you are a born-again Christian, if you have been saved from your sins, then you were saved by a triune God. It took a triune God to save you. And that's who Peter is writing to. Look what he says here. He says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to what?" According to what? Not according to mercy, but according to abundant mercy. Or in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 4, the riches of his mercy. Or in Daniel chapter 9, verse number 4, his great mercy. You see, there isn't a soul in here that deserves anything good from God. And in order to save you, it's not going to take the mercy of God. It's going to take the abundant mercy of God to save you. Christ came the first time so that mercy, God's mercy, would flow to you, while the wrath of God would flow on his own son. Notice and keep on reading that verse. Because of abundant mercy, he has begotten us. Begotten means to give us life. You see, if we are begotten, we are born of God. You had no say in your first physical birth, and you have no say in your second birth. It's the work of God. God has backed up, has begotten us. Did you circle that word again? You see, if you were born into this world, you were born into this world by an act of God. God gave you life. God continues to sustain you. But God also again begotten the elect. And the elect are born again and born from above by the Father. And so we are begotten twice, not because of anything that we have done, but because of what God has done. So He's given us new life. And look, keep on reading here. He's given us new life again. To what? To a living hope. Not to a hope, but to a real hope. A living hope. And all of that hope comes through one thing. That comes through, not through the death of Jesus Christ, not through the life of Jesus Christ, but through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's why we want to talk about this today. Think about this for a moment. It goes on and it says here, verse number 4, we are begotten unto what? We are begotten unto an inheritance. So we go back to verse number 3. God has begotten us. And if He has begotten us, what does that mean? That means we are heirs of God. Think about that. Heirs of God. Now, I can preach that. I can't understand it. Me, an heir of God? It says here in Romans that the Spirit Himself bears witness to our spirit that we are the children. Think about this. We are the children of God because we've been begotten of God. And if we are children, then we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Most gospel presentations stop there. But the Holy Spirit kept on going, didn't He? If indeed we suffer with Him, that we might also be glorified with Him. But what the focus is that we are saved onto an inheritance. And what is that inheritance? We're going to spend the next, we'll just list them today, but we're going to talk about them in the next two weeks. What is this inheritance? First and foremost, it is a city built by God. It's the New Jerusalem. And if you want to know what the New Jerusalem is like, read on. God takes an entire chapter, chapter 21 of Revelation, to describe this city that He is, in fact, assembling. It's a city that has many mansions, and I put mansions in quotation marks, and we'll talk about that next week. And Jesus Christ says, in My Father's house there are many, many mansions. There is a feast and a banquet waiting for us. We're going to be called to this city. We're going to be called to these mansions. And we're going to be seated down at a feast. And it's called the marriage feast of the Lamb. And the Bible says that we will be seated and then the Lord Jesus Christ will serve us. And again, I can't comprehend that. The Lord Jesus Christ serving me. And yet, that's what the Scriptures say, so I'll preach it. And hopefully, when I'm seated at that table, I'll kind of understand it. This place that God is preparing is a place with no more pain, no more death, no more sin, no more temptation. This is a place, we're promised a place on God's throne. That we will be seated with Jesus Christ and we will reign in the new world, in the new heavens, in the new earth. We will reign with Christ. There's a crown of glory waiting for us. We don't hear very much of this, but the Bible, the New Testament, speaks about crowns. It speaks about a crown of righteousness, a crown of glory, a crown of life, and a crown, an imperishable crown. Are you working for a crown? Right now, in heaven, there are 24 elders. 24 elders are representative of all believers that have ever lived. And what do? They fall down before the One who sits on the throne. And they worship Him who lives forever. And what do? They cast their crowns at His feet. Are you going to have a crown to cast at His feet? When God commanded His people to gather together three times a year in Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles, He commanded that you dare not come into His presence with empty hands. What will you present to the one who sits on the throne? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. We are all in a race, but only one wins the race. And why do we run? We run for an imperishable crown, so that we have something to lay down at His feet. What is this inheritance? This inheritance includes a glorious body that will be, that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21, He will transform these lowly bodies into glorious bodies that can live in heaven. Now the truth is that at the resurrection, everybody will get a new body. Those who go on to heaven will have a body that can live in heaven for all of eternity. But those who will be resurrected to spend eternity in hell, they will be given a new body. And that body will be able to suffer for all of eternity. But our inheritance is greater than all of these things. Our inheritance is God Himself. That's what we groan for. That's what we look forward to, coming to Him. In Psalm 73, verses 25 to 26, whom do I have in heaven besides You? And there is none on the earth that I desire besides You. Look at the verbs. Look at the verb coming up next. My heart and my flesh, they continually fail me. But God is the strength of my heart, and God is my portion forever. God appeared to Abraham, and He says, do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield. I am your exceedingly great reward. And all of this is secured for us in heaven, and secured by God Himself. Peter writes to the elect who are suffering persecution. He writes to them, and because of all of this, because of the living hope, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because of the inheritance that we have, then therefore there should be an expression of that you should greatly rejoice in this. You should be expressing inexpressible joy. Now, if you're a religious person, there's no joy in you. It breaks my heart to see people call themselves Christians and just mope around and come to worship as nothing exciting is happening. When if you take into consideration all that God has done, God has chosen you, God has sanctified you by the Holy Spirit, God has sprinkled you with the blood of Jesus Christ, He has promised you that you are His children, He has an inheritance reserved for you in heaven, therefore greatly rejoice at what God has done for you with an inexpressible joy. In the next chapter He says this, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, in order that you will proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His glorious light. And it goes back to that eternal purpose, doesn't it? Those who understand what God has done for them will treasure Him, glorify Him, praise Him, worship Him, enjoy Him, and obey Him. Remember what the angel said at His birth? Do not be afraid, you shepherds. Behold, I bring you good tidings of what? great joy, which will be to all people. For today there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior. Not only a Savior, He is the Christ, the appointed one to fulfill God's purpose. And He is the Lord. And then as Peter continues to write this letter, right here he says, and he comes to the word, therefore. Verse 13. Therefore, be holy as I am holy. Be holy in all of your conduct. Be who you say you are. Be the children of God in this wilderness that we find ourselves. And then we get into some amazing passages. Your Bibles need to be opened. Look at this. In verse number 18 to 21, and I just want to be able to look at this and point out the words. He says this, "You were not redeemed with silver and gold." I'm in middle of 18. "You were not redeemed with silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions of your fathers, but you were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish." It just makes our study of Exodus and Leviticus just come alive here. But look at verse number 20. "He," Jesus Christ, the Lamb, "was foreordained before the foundation of the world." Oh, church, grab hold of this truth. From eternity past, God planned your salvation. God planned Jesus Christ. God planned, before He said, "Let there be life," the cross of Jesus Christ, which means that sin was a part of the eternal purpose of God. George put this up on the screen last week, and he says, "Christ being delivered by the determined purpose and the foreknowledge of God." Golgotha was not a surprise. It was on God's calendar in order to fulfill His eternal purpose for His special people. And then God raised Him from the dead. Verses 21 and 22. He wanted to be public about it, and so He made sure that there was over 500 witnesses that Jesus Christ died, Jesus Christ was buried, and then Jesus Christ rose again. And therefore, your hope, our hope, must not be in Jesus Christ. That's not what He says. But our hope needs to be in God. Go back to verse number 2. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Our hope is in a triune God, all of whom had a part in my salvation, and my hope is in God. And because of what Jesus Christ did, God accepted Christ's offering of Himself as a lamb without blemish on our behalf. And in Romans chapter 4, verse number 25, God raised Him from the dead for our justification, so that we might be declared righteous in the courtroom of God. Not because of anything that we have done, because even our righteousness is filthy rags before God, but because of what Christ did. I'm a child of God, and my record of sins have been erased in the courtroom of God. And that is what you call grace. And why did He do this? I'll say it plainly as I possibly can. He didn't do this to save you from hell. That's the gospel of the devil. He went to the cross. He died to do the will of the Father, because it was the will of the Father to gather to Himself a special people. He would gather people that would have an intimate relationship and have intimate fellowship with the supreme being of the universe. Jesus Christ died to bring us to God. Here Peter reminds us that God raised him to the dead and gave him glory. And we talked about that 2 weeks ago. And now he is seated at the right hand of God. And what is he doing at the right hand of God? He's making intercession. Is he making intercession for everybody? No. He's making intercession for his brethren. He's making intercession for every single one that he died for. And because of that intercession, I will be saved to the uttermost. So what about this doctrine of resurrection? For most people, when they talk about the resurrection, they just talk about Jesus Christ dying 3 days in the tomb and then rising again. But there was so much more happening on that day than just one man coming out of the tomb, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ was only the beginning. Was only the beginning of the resurrection, because the resurrection in the New Testament has many parts, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Jesus Christ said there is a resurrection of life. One day, everybody's going to come out of the grave. God, Jesus Christ, is going to call them all out of the grave, and there will be a resurrection of life. And that resurrection of life are for those, look what it says up there, not for those who believe, but for those who have done good. And then there's the resurrection of condemnation that Jesus Christ speaks of, and that resurrection of condemnation is for those who have done evil. Either you are doing good in the sight of God, or you are doing evil in the sight of God. Even Daniel in the Old Testament understood that there's a resurrection to everlasting life, and there's a resurrection to shame and everlasting contempt. Paul, writing to the church at Rome, says this: there is a resurrection. Everybody will be risen from the dead. And what are the rewards of the resurrection? Eternal life and glory and honor and peace. To who? To those who work good. And then at the resurrection, there's indignation and wrath and tribulation. To who? To those who do not obey. To those who do not practice, who practice unrighteousness. And to those who do not do good. In no discussion of the resurrection and the results of the resurrection and the rewards of the resurrection is believing even mentioned. The importance of the resurrection. When Chris came up and he read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 to verse number 19, you don't have to turn there. I have them listed there at the page, at the bottom of page number 3. Paul makes it clear: if there is no resurrection, then there is no resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Christ is not risen, then all of our preaching is in vain. If Christ is not risen, then our faith is in vain. And I like the word that the old King James used: your faith is empty. It's nothing. So this resurrection is huge of what is happening to us. If Christ is not risen, then we are liars. Jesus Christ, the apostles, every evangelist, every preacher, every Bible teacher, every pastor is just a bunch of liars, to include Christ himself. If Christ is not risen, our faith is empty, and we are still in our sins. If Christ is not risen, then we have died. Those who have died in Christ have perished. There's no hope for them. If Christ is not risen, then we are the most pitiful people on the planet Earth. The truth is that if Christ came in the flesh and lived a perfect life and died and is not risen, then we are not saved. and still in our sins and are condemned. That's how important this resurrection is. Oh, but we bump into a but, don't we? And for that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 21 ought to be highlighted. In verse number 20, it ought to be highlighted in your Bible. And the first two words ought to be circled and starred and highlighted two or three times. But now, Christ is risen. He is risen from the dead, and He's become the first fruit. Underline that word. I have it bold and yellow there. He's become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. Jesus Christ says it this way right before He dies, "A little while longer, and the world will see Me no more. But you will see Me, because I live. You will live also." Christ came to be the first fruit. He is the first fruit. We learned in Leviticus, in our Bible study in Leviticus, and the Feast of First Fruits, that the first fruit first had to be offered at the beginning of the harvest before any of the other harvest was taken in. It was offered to God. And if God accepted that first fruit offering, then the whole harvest was accepted. Jesus Christ rose on the Feast of First Fruits. He died on the Feast of Passover. He rose on the Feast of First Fruit. He sent His Spirit on the Feast of Weeks. You don't think God is intentional? You don't think that God has a calendar? First, the first fruit. Then the harvest. Christ, our High Priest, offered Himself up to God as our first fruits, and God accepted that first fruit offering of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And therefore the whole harvest is promised. Verse number 22 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, "For all in Adam, all died." Everybody who is in Adam, and that's every single human being, except Christ, all died. All became sinners. All were condemned. But all who are in Christ, all who are in Christ will live, because they've been begotten of God to a living hope by the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, to an inheritance untouched and reserved for you in heaven. But everybody according to His time. And I hope that you took a look at what it said in verse number 23 of 1 Corinthians 15. "But each one in his own order." Remember, the resurrection has many parts. The first part, of course, is Christ. Christ, because He gets the preeminence in everything, and because He is the first fruit, and without the first fruit, the rest will not be harvested. And then after Jesus Christ, then comes the resurrection of life. The resurrection of life has three different parts. First and foremost, Jesus Christ will come back for His bride. And He will take His bride to the mansions that He's prepared for them, to the city that God has prepared for them. And then there will be the resurrection of the saints of the tribulation, after the tribulation period. And then there will be the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. And this is called the first resurrection. But then there's the resurrection of condemnation. And this is called the second death. And who will rise to condemnation? You don't need a teacher to teach you, because God's Word has made it absolutely clear. There is a resurrection of condemnation. And many will be risen to the resurrection of condemnation. But who? Who will be risen from the dead to this horrible second death? Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, those who do not know God. The word to know there is not knowing facts. To those who do not have an intimate relationship with God. Because remember, salvation is bringing you to God. Remember, salvation is knowing God. Living in a real relationship with God. Resurrection of condemnation comes upon those who don't have time for God. Don't have time for His Word. Don't have time for prayer. Live their lives whatever way that they want, according to their own lusts and desires and feelings. Who do not live on every word of God. Who don't love God with all of their hearts and all of their minds and all of their souls. They will be resurrected to the resurrection of condemnation. But not only those. Paul goes on and he says this, those who do not obey the gospel. Paul didn't say to those who believe the gospel, who do not believe the gospel, but obey the gospel. When Jesus Christ comes again, He's coming with His mighty angels and He's coming with vengeance. Vengeance upon those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of God. And those people will spend eternity with their new bodies apart from God, suffering the wrath of God for all of eternity. A religious God is not a serious God. He just sits up there on the cloud and He just says, I love you all, God bless you all. But the God of the Bible is dead serious. Jesus Christ didn't come just for us to have a Christmas season. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the purpose, the eternal purpose of God. Jesus Christ went to the cross and laid Himself and suffered and drank the wrath of God for His people so that they will know God and so that they would obey the gospel of God. Jesus Christ came. He lived a perfect life. And then, by the commandment of God, the commandment that God gave Him, He laid down His life for those whom God had given Him to die for. And then He allowed Himself to stay in the grave for 3 nights and 3 days. And then, because His hope was in God, He knew that God would vindicate Him. And He knew that God would raise Him from the dead. And so He came out of the grave, victorious, conquering death, conquering and crushing the head of Satan. And because He lives, we will live. The truth is that we have to take seriously about the resurrection. Oh, we could have another feast day. We could have another holiday, and we call it Easter. And we'll come together and we'll say, oh, isn't it great? Jesus Christ risen from the dead. But what does it all mean? What does it point to? What's the seriousness of it? Seriousness of it is this. All will be judged at their resurrection. It is appointed for all men to die once, and then judgment. Every single person in this room will stand judgment before Christ. Because all will be judged by Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if you're a Hindu. It doesn't matter if you're a Buddhist. It doesn't matter if you're an atheist. It doesn't matter if you're a Baptist or a Catholic or a Jew. Every single human being will stand before Jesus Christ and be judged. Jesus Christ said this in John chapter 5, "All judgment has been given to me. The Father judges no one." And so all will stand before Christ. In Acts chapter 17, verse number 33, we are told that God has commanded all men everywhere. Again, doesn't matter if you're a believer or not a believer. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent because He has appointed a day of judgment by the man Jesus Christ. Paul commissions Timothy to preach the Word of God, and he says, "Jesus Christ is my witness who will judge the living and the dead." All will be judged at their resurrection. All will be judged by Jesus Christ. And every single human being will be judged according to their works. Not according to your faith. Not according to your personal testimony. You will be judged according to what you do. But Pop, Ephesians, the evangelist that came to me, this guy came to me with a tract and he put this verse before me, and he said, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." That verse, or those two verses, are absolutely true. Absolutely true. We are not saved because of anything that we do. We're not saved by works. We are saved by grace alone, by faith alone. But the Holy Spirit didn't stop there. The Holy Spirit went to verse number 10 that you don't normally see on evangelistic tracts. And verse number 10 says, "We are His workmanship. We have been recreated in Christ Jesus." For what reason? For good works. What good works? Works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are saved by grace, and we are saved by faith alone. But the evidence that we have received that grace, and the evidence that we have received that faith as a gift from God, is not what we say, it's what we do. The miracle of regeneration is God coming upon disobedient people, giving them a new heart, and then writing on that heart His own law. And those people now love His law. He writes His law in their minds. He gives them His own Holy Spirit to cause them to do His commandments. That's the miracle of being born again. And so those people, Jesus Christ gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself who? Purify His own special people who now are zealous for good works. Do you not want to know, O foolish man, that a personal testimony without works is dead? Or in Revelation chapter 22, verse number 12, at the end of the Bible, at the very end of the Bible, we hear Jesus Christ say this, "For behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me, either eternal life or eternal condemnation, to give to everyone according to his works." The Christmas season is a season of should be of great joy, that God Himself would step off His throne in heaven, come all the way down to a bunch of sinners like you and I, and then crucify His Son on a cross so that we might be called the children of God, that we might become heirs of God, and that we might spend eternity in a city that He has prepared for us and give us brand new bodies so that we can worship Him forever. And He did that because He loves us and He cares about us. But He was serious when He did it. Father God, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the precious Word that You've given us. Father, give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying, from not what man says, but what Your Word says. May we be those who are doers of Your Word and not just hearer words. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit. We thank You for a new heart. We thank You for a new life to serve You, so that we can treasure You, glorify You, honor You, praise You, enjoy You, and obey You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.